Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 1 John chapter 5. That song goes along very well with the message this morning. 1 John chapter 5, looking at the subject of idolatry. 1 John chapter 5, and shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would have His way in each of our hearts today. May we take time to be holy. I pray that we would take the time to examine ourselves to see how we line up according to thy word. Have your way in our hearts now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16. 1 John 5 and verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is what? Sin. And there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us, and what? Understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the what? True God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from what? Idols. Amen. Isn't that something? We're talking about the people of God. The people of God know, verse 17, that all unrighteousness is sin. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, James 4, 17. And so we're talking about the children of God know the difference. It says there the whole world, verse 19, lieth in wickedness. We're not of that persuasion that thinks, okay, well, we've got to get some worldliness into the church so we can draw the world into the church. We are not of that persuasion. These people were not of that persuasion. He was clearly telling them, the whole world lieth in wickedness. Don't try to be like the world. Verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. Verse 16, we know about chastisement, that there is a sin unto death. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, some of the believers there in Corinth were misusing the Lord's Supper. And some of them were dying. Many were weak and sickly, and some were sleeping. Some were dying. So he's talking about those people, and then he ends it by saying, verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, wouldn't you think it'd be a strange thing to talk about people that know the Lord, verse 20, that have an understanding, that truly know God, that know that God chastens those who get off into sin? What, isn't it strange then to say to those people, keep yourselves from idols? I mean, how many of you have a house of idols behind your house? I mean, does anyone here have a little cottage behind your home that's filled with idols and statues? Well, look at Judges 17. Judges 17. Why did he say such a thing? I mean, the caliber of people to whom he was speaking, why would he say, keep yourselves from idols? I seriously doubt any of them was like Micah in Judges 17. Judges 17, verse 1. Judges 17, 1, there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a what? Graven image. Talk about confused people. I had wholly dedicated the silver unto who? The Lord, from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother. And his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an what? House of gods. It made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. So talk about confusing. Verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in what? His own eyes. Isn't that like today? Like that message we had recently on the days of the judges. We are there. Every man's doing that which is right in his own eyes today, it seems. So Micah had a house of gods. Strange, his mom's curses. Somebody stole my silver. So she puts a curse upon the one who stole it. Well, her son confesses, I took it. And then she says, well, that's okay, because I'd wholly dedicated it to the Lord to give to you to make idols. What a sorry situation. It's like Isaiah chapter 1. In fact, let's turn there. Reminds us of today. Isaiah chapter 1. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. It was a good time out in the park yesterday. I just wish that... Well, I'm thankful for every person that went by. I mean, traffic was fairly good, but I just wish this country would take heed to what all of you men said. Verse 4, Isaiah 1:4. Ah, what? Sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. And when we were out Thursday night witnessing, we come across a lady that's just getting home, and so she listened until I said, this nation needs more of the fear of God. And then she said, no, she didn't agree with that. She's one of these of the persuasion where she doesn't fear God. God is not someone to fear. He's just a God of love. They have no understanding what the fear of God is. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward, not forward, backward. Verse 5, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is what? Sick. And the whole heart, what? Faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is what? Desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left us unto us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye what? Rulers. And well, we could go on and on there in that passage. But Isaiah starts right out that way. He was facing a situation just like we are today, Isaiah was. So let's go back to 1 John chapter 5. What is this? Where God is talking to some faithful people, his children, but he says at the end, 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why would his people have trouble with idols? These are people that know of his chastening, that know of his power, and that fear him. Well, according to Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary, an idol is an object of extreme devotion. An object of extreme devotion. An object of worship. Strong's Concordance, idols are defined as a heathen god, an image. We just tend to think of the Micah variety of idols. You know, a house of God, a house of idols, house of gods, a house of idols. Let's go to 1 Samuel 15, see maybe what the Lord is referring to here. 1 Samuel 15, we need to take a closer search, not necessarily in our backyards, but in our lives. 1 Samuel 15, we need to ask the Lord to search our hearts. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. 1 Samuel 15, 23. For rebellion is as the sin of what? witchcraft, and what? Stubbornness is as iniquity and what? Idolatry. So stubbornness is idolatry. Stubbornness. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because I was rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So we think of King Saul. If we back up in this chapter, 1 Samuel 15, King Saul had been given instructions. And God ends up having to tell him, King Saul, you are stubborn. And stubbornness is as idolatry. So 1 John 5:21, when he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols, we can apply that, this verse here, verse 23, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. If you look in verse 1 here of chapter 15, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and what? Utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. God just said, this is a wicked people. And I mean, he said, destroy them all. At verse 3 there, utterly destroy all that they have. And he was very specific. Just kill every person. Doesn't matter their age. That's pretty drastic. These people were very wicked. I mean, even Jonah didn't care about Nineveh. But he went and preached. And God reminds him, well, Nineveh, or Jonah, there are how many people there in Nineveh that can't tell the difference between their right and their left hand? In other words, there's that many children there. Let's notice there, hold your place here in 1 Samuel, but let's notice in the book of Jonah. Nineveh was very wicked. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Jonah, in chapter 4, and verse 8, Jonah chapter 4, verse 8. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than what? 60,000. A score is 20. 60 would be 120. 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their what? Right hand and their left hand. And also much cattle. He said, Jonah, don't you care about this city? There's 120,000 children that are so small, they don't even know the difference between their right and left hand yet. And beside that, Jonah, there's all these cattle. But you go back to 1 Samuel 15, these people are so wicked. God says, you destroy everything, even the children and even the animals. 1 Samuel 15:3, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. God was very specific. And you know what? King Saul decides, no. He's going to be stubborn. No, God says this, but I'm not going to do that. Verse 9, 1 Samuel 15:9. Well, back up to verse 8. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, what? Alive. He spared his life. Verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the what? The sheep and of the what? Oxen and of the what? Fatlings and of the what? Lambs and all that was good and would not. What's those next three words? utterly destroy them. Compare that back up with verse 3. Now go and smite Amalek and what? Utterly destroy all. Verse 9, they would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. And in verse 23, God says to King Saul, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. So verse 11, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my what? My commandments. You know, when we don't obey the Lord fully, God doesn't say, oh, well, I'm thankful at least he did part of it. I'm thankful at least he slaughtered part of those wicked people. No, God looks at it as disobedience. If you told your child to go in and make his bed and he made half of it, would you consider that? Would you be thankful he did half of it? Or would you say, get back in there and do the job? I told you to make your bed. If you told him to pick up the toys in the room and he picked up half the toys and you went back in there, would you say, oh, well, I'm thankful he at least picked up half the toys? If your boss at work told you to do a certain job and he come back later and you'd done half of it, would he say, well, I thank you for doing half of it at least? No. That would be counted, all those illustrations would be counted as disobedience. And that's exactly how God looked at it. So verse 11, it repented God that he had set up Saul to be king. In the last part of verse 11, it grieved Samuel and he cried unto the Lord all night. Samuel didn't look at Saul's half obedience and praise God all night. He cried unto God all night because he knew that the Lord was not pleased. But notice what happens, verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have what? Performed the commandment of the Lord. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But he justified himself. Verse 14, and Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, what? They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the who? The people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest, what? We have utterly destroyed. So he points all the blame on them. They spared the best of everything, but we have utterly destroyed the rest. Stubbornness. Verse 17, and Samuel said, when thou wast what? Little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? Do you remember when it came time to anoint Saul officially king over Israel? That they searched for him and couldn't find him. He had hid himself amongst the stuff. He's a big guy, probably hard to hide himself, but he hid himself. He was little in his own sight, verse 17, but then he became a big shot. Verse 18, the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and this evil in the sight of the Lord? And Samuel said, and Saul said unto Samuel, yet what? I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the who? The people took of the voice. His stubbornness, he kept saying, I've done what's right, but they did the wrong. Verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in what? Obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than what? Sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. What would you rather have? Tell your children to do something and they didn't do it. And so then they come to you crying and weeping and saying, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't do what you asked me to do. I'll do the laundry, I'll make everybody's bed. Would you rather have that, or would you rather just have an obedient child? You'd rather have an obedient child. God would rather have us obedient than to have to come weeping before him, saying, oh, I'm sorry, I've done wrong. He'd rather have us to obey at the beginning. And then he says, verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. How many of us would ever think to associate ourselves as being a witch? And yet he says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. So what we find here is we do need a warning. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why do we have to be warned that? Because stubbornness is idolatry. Stubbornness is refusing to do what God says and saying, well, I'll do part of it, but I'm not going to do all of it because I want to do what I want to do, like King Saul. Maintaining he had obeyed the Lord, but he didn't. The word stubborn, according to the same Merriam-Webster dictionary, means performed or carried out in an unyielding, obstinate, or persistent manner. Stubbornness, unyielding, obstinate, persistent. So you know what? We don't have to go to the backyard to search for a house of idols or statues. All we have to do, we just have to look in our house and within and see our own stubbornness and realize, you know what? That's not a little thing. God says it's idolatry. Because when I'm stubborn, I'm setting myself up. I'm not yielding to God. I'm trying to make him yield to me. I know you said this, God, but I'm going to do this. So we don't have to look for Micah's house of gods in our backyard. We just have to say, oh, God, search my heart. Forgive me of my sin, my stubbornness, my idolatry. So we have little children, keep yourselves from idols, stubbornness. God says, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But what does man say? I can worship God just as well on the golf course as in church. In fact, probably I can do it better because there's less hypocrites out here on the golf course. This is all in his mind. Man, stubbornness. God says, Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, where have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. That's what God says. But man says, well, times are tough. I mean, God can't expect me to tithe when times are so tough. Stubbornness, that's idolatry. But man does it. He doesn't do the will of God. God tells us in Deuteronomy 22:5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. That's what God says, but man is stubborn. And so they're going through all these things with these weirdos that can't decide whether they should wear pants or wear a dress, and so they wear their dresses to school. That's an abomination to God. God says in Matthew 5:27 and 28 that if we look upon someone and lust after them, we're committing adultery already in our hearts. And man says, well, I will look. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. That's stubbornness. God says in Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. But man says, well, I will grudge. I will get even. So man plots. So man's stubbornness, all that's idolatry. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we don't have to look for a house of God. We don't have to go home and look throughout our backyards or look in the backwoods for some house of idols. We don't have to go down in the basement and look somewhere for a bunch of idols that are hidden. We just have to look within. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. There's another thing God warns us about. Well, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Stubbornness is idolatry. We need to realize that. Confess it. Colossians 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are what? Above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things where? Above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our what? Our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and what? Covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. Not only is stubbornness idolatry, but covetousness is idolatry. My little children, keep yourselves from idols. Stubbornness is an idol itself. Covetousness is an idol. It's things. Stubbornness is idolatry. It's self on the throne. Covetousness, idolatry, it's setting things, our affection on things, instead of on the Lord. Covetousness, by the same dictionary, is defined as marked by inordinate desire for wealth or possessions or for another's possessions. You know, there are so many things in life that can consume our thoughts, our time. God wants our thoughts and time. And so things can crowd in. We can so desire things. Cars. When I was a boy, I my mind was on cars, and God had to deal with me about that. Another point in my life, my thoughts were on hunting. I would sit in church like we are right now, and if there was a hunting season open, chances are I'd be thinking about that. Thinking about being out there in the woods, hunting. My heart was set on those wrong things. Notice in Luke chapter 12, covetousness is idolatry. My little children, keep yourselves from idols. My little children, keep yourselves from idols. This is talking about the people that know of God's chastisement, know of the Christian life, the right and wrong. But my little children, keep yourselves from idols. In Luke 12, verse 15. Luke 12, 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of what? Covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he what? Possesseth. Why do our lives not consist in the abundance of the things which we possess? I was just told this morning of a building that burned. I didn't even know it burned recently. What would happen if our homes were gone? When we got home, it was just ashes. Would our lives be in shambles? It shouldn't be. What's a house? It can easily be destroyed. I just read the Corinth Baptist Church in, what state was that? I don't know if it was Alabama. Maybe some of you read about it or heard about it. But anyway, a tornado went through there, the town, and the only thing left standing was the front doors. And there was a wedding plan, and there was another headline on the computer that said something about to the effect of, the bride's church is gone. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? I mean, they were planning a wedding, and the church was gone. The tornado took it away. Well, you know, I'm sure they can borrow another church building somewhere in which to get married. But I'm sure it was disappointing. But would this church cease to be if the building was blown away or if the building burnt? No. It's not this building that's the church. It's you. It's the people. As the church, 1 Corinthians 3. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Why is that? Because in 1 Timothy 6, 9, you know what? And in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. We're not going to carry anything away. When I die, I'm not going to take my house with me. When I die, I'm not going to take this suit. When I die, I'm not going to take the van, praise the Lord. When I die, I'm not taking the computer. When I die, I'm not taking my guns. When I die, I'm not taking, I don't know, my John Deere tractor. I haven't forgotten, Spencer, wherever you are. Spencer wants me to come over. There he is. Wants me to come over and play tractors with him. Amen. And somebody gave me a John, well, his family, their family gave me a John Deere tractor, so I gotta set that up sometime. But when I die, can't take my John Deere tractor with me. Can't take anything. Our lives do not consist in the abundance of the things which we possess. Our affection is to be in heaven. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, I have seen some people very health conscious in their lives, but have died. Not necessarily a ripe old age. But what about it? 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. 1 Timothy 4, 8. For bodily exercise, what? Profiteth how much? Little. There's a little profit from bodily exercise, but what? Godliness is what? Profitable unto what? All things. Read that again. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Having promise, there's two parts to this. Having promise of what? The life that now is, and of that which is to come. So, bodily exercise profiteth little. There's some profit out of exercise, but it's only a little. But godliness, verse 8, has the promise of life that now is. You know what? A person can run 12 miles a day and lift weights for 2 hours a day and eat all the right things and die young. I forget. There was some guy... You probably know, but there was some famous diet, and the guy died not all that old. And so then people began to question, all these people are on this diet, and here this guy just died. It was supposedly on this great diet. And so, you know, these people can, you know, be, as it were, a perfect muscular specimen and die. They have no guarantee of life. Because, you know, they may think everything of their body and have no thought for God. No thought for God. They don't have any promise of long life. But verse 8, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So if we practice a godly life, because 1 Timothy 6, and we're almost there. Let's turn to chapter 6 there and look over on verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6, but what? Godliness with what? Contentment is what? Great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. There's no way to have godliness with covetousness. You can't put that in the verse. You can't say godliness with covetousness is great gain. Because you can't be godly and be covetous, because the Bible already said that Colossians 3:5 that covetousness is idolatry. So we can't have both worlds. We can't say verse 6, well, I'm godly, but I'm just a little covetous. Can't do that. Because if I'm covetous, I'm involved in idolatry. I'm not godly, I'm involved in idolatry. Colossians 3:5. So let's focus our lives on that which counts for both here and hereafter, and that is godliness. Notice in Hebrews 13, no material thing ever satisfies for very long. I learned that when I was in high school, when a young man, he got a pretty good job as a young man, and so he bought his first car was a very nice car. It was not new, but it was very nice. And his second car was brand new, still in school. And it was very nice. And he bought the nicest cars, and he was never satisfied very long. And I learned there, material things never fully satisfied. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without what? Covetousness. And be what? Content. You can't have the same two things. You can't be covetous and content at the same time. Let your conversation be without covetousness. It didn't say a little bit. It says without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will what? Never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When a young couple has that first love, they can miss a meal. They don't care. The Lord wants us that frame of mind. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Years ago in the old building, I had a relative. It was one of my uncles. He visited a church service one time. And he had a Cadillac. He was still working then. He wasn't retired. And he had a nice Cadillac. And someone was asking him about, that was the fanciest car in the parking lot by far. And someone was asking him about it. And he says, you know what? He says it gets dirty like any other car. That was his response. It gets dirty like any other car. And you know what he had learned? Material things they're nothing that special. He learned, you know what? Cadillacs get just as dirty as Buicks or Chevys or Dodges or Chryslers or whatever else you may drive. That gets dirty. Ecclesiastes 1:8. Let's turn there. Ecclesiastes 1:8. Covetousness is idolatry. My little children, keep yourselves from idols. We have to bring this down home. We're not looking for a statue of Mary in the yard or a statue of Buddha. There's some other things. Stubbornness is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. My little children, keep yourselves from idols. Ecclesiastes 1:8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is what? Not satisfied with seeing. Nor the ear filled with what? Hearing. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, and the ear is not filled with hearing. In other words, there's that restlessness. The eye is never content for long, and the ear is never content for long. Always wants to hear or see something new. Have you ever noticed on CD players, like say in your vehicle, there's a random button? You know why that is? Well, it's because if you play through the same CD over and over, what happens? When one song ends, what happens? The next song starts going through your mind. You know the order so well, you know what's coming next. The ear is not filled with hearing. Man knew that. He's discovered that. And so he puts a random button on there. And so it mixes up the order on the CD. Plays in a different order, just random, chooses one. Because man gets bored hearing the same thing, knowing it so much by heart, he gets bored with it all, and so he hits the random button. In life, we've got to realize it's not just the Catholics that have a problem with idolatry. It's Baptists too. It's independent, fundamental, temperamental Baptists that have trouble with idolatry. It's our stubbornness, our unyielding. When God says something, we either must do what he says, or we are involved in idolatry. Because if I am not willing to do what he says, then I am unyielding to him. I am going to do what I'm going to do. That is idolatry. Covetousness. There's no way to be content and to be covetous at the same time. We've seen that. You can't have a mixture of the two. It's either godliness with contentment, or it's covetousness practicing idolatry. It's setting our affection on things on the earth instead of in heaven. So may the Lord help us This is not just a Catholic problem. It is a Catholic problem. Idolatry. Whether they admit it or not, all their idols and statues, that's a problem. But it's a huge Baptist problem. It's every one of our problems. Stubbornness and covetousness. And God doesn't want us, and that's why in closing, let's turn back to 1 John chapter 5. And that's why even those who know that salvation cannot be lost, even those who know all about chastisement, still have to be reminded in 1 John 5:21. Little children, keep yourselves from what? From idols. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would forgive us for our stubbornness. I pray that you would forgive us for our covetousness. For we confess, Lord, that these things are idolatry. These things are being placed before you and before obedience to what you say. And Lord, we thank you just for the privilege of hearing about you and knowing you through the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty in the flesh. We thank you for allowing us to hear on a day that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, that he came to earth, was born of a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect life, died on that cross bearing our sin in his own body on the tree, was buried and rose again in victory, proving that his sacrifice was enough to pay for every one of our sins. We thank you for hearing on a day that we needed to turn from our sin, we needed to repent of our sin and turn to you and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you we heard on a certain day that we needed to call upon you to be saved, with our hearts to believe unto righteousness, and with our mouths to confess to salvation. We thank you for that. We thank you for all that you've taught us through your word. And yet we realize this morning we are still so feeble. Having learned so much that we could still be guilty of idolatry, could still be guilty of setting up idols in our lives, stubbornness, covetousness. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us and help us, Lord, to indeed yield our lives to you fully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.